Scripture reading this evening is taken from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and we'll be reading from the middle of chapter 4, which is on page 1188 on the Church Bibles. So page 1188, reading from verse 13 of chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of God.
Well, good evening, everybody. It's very nice to see you. Thank you very much, Trevor, for reading so well, and for Fred for leading today. It's a real privilege to be here this evening. I've been looking forward to coming and doing this part of Thessalonians. One of the privileges Fred and myself and John have is that we are able to deliver God's word occasionally. That gives us a lot more time to prepare. So I've actually had about 3 months of thinking about this, whereas Kevin, bless him, only has about 1 week to the next. So it's good. My head's been sort of steeped in Thessalonians for a long time. We've just come back. I hope some of you have managed to have a holiday. We're coming to the end of the holiday season, and we'll be starting back at school, probably for those going back next week, I'd imagine. So I hope you've all managed to have a bit of a break. We've got down to Cornwall, which is very nice. We're down there the last 10 days. We had time with some friends, and our family came down, and some people from the church joined us. I had a great time. It was really good. The flooding, perhaps, would have been a bit nice if we didn't have the flooding, the biblical rain. There was a lot of rain. It washed all the sand away on the beach. It was a bit of a pity. So we had to wear rubber boots to go into the sea because all the sand had gone, and there were rocks, and surfing on rocks actually kind of damages you. In fact, my wife's knee is slowly healing up. It's not doing too badly. But we had a good time. And the 8-hour journey back wasn't brilliant either, I suppose. But, you know, we had a good holiday. It was great. It was very good. You know, sometimes things don't turn out quite as we expect. And we're going to be looking at this stage of Thessalonians, and we're going to be seeing that things happened that the Thessalonians hadn't quite expected, the church in Thessalonica hadn't expected. So we're going to look into that together and see what we can find. So let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book, for Thessalonians, Lord, that Paul wrote. We thank you for the church in Thessalonica. And we ask, as we just look into this passage this evening, that you'll be with us, Lord, and guide us and show us what you want us to show. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So Thessalonica, the city. Greece at one time was a massive empire. A man called Alexander went out to conquer the world, and he did it. And he did it by the time he was age 33. He then got bored because there was nothing to do, and he died. So that wasn't particularly brilliant, was it? And then Greece shrunk back. Jesus came to bring salvation to the world. He died. He brought salvation. He died at 33. And millions of people have been affected that throughout the world. He didn't conquer the world. He brought salvation to the world. That's the big difference. And it still goes on today. Anyway, Alexander left a legacy. There are two cities, one named after his father, which is Philippi, and Thessalonica was named after his sister. And that's where the name comes from. It was a city of about 150,000 to 200,000 people. And Paul reached Thessalonica and spent about 4 or 5 weeks there. He spoke fluent Greek, and it was really good because he can actually talk to the people and preach and give the word in their own language. And it was one of his most successful ministries. And we find in Thessalonians, because we're running through, this is the penultimate talk we're going to give on Thessalonians, but I just thought I'd give you a little of an update, because people have been coming and going through the summer holidays. Some of you have been here, some of you haven't, so it's just quite nice to catch up on the story. The main theme of the letter to Thessalonians is we're looking forward to Jesus' return. That's the main theme. And chapter 1, Paul and Timothy work hard. And then chapter 2, he says, actually, not just hard, we work night and day with you. We really put a lot of time in, and he's very pleased, but he's desperate to find out how they're getting on. They got kicked out, so they had to leave in a rush. Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 3, Timothy was sent by Paul to go and find out how they're getting on. Paul was desperate to find out what was happening in Thessalonica. And chapter 3, verse 6, Paul gets a positive response. And Paul then encouraged them to live holy lives. That's the first part of chapter 4. Is that my heart beating fast? Or was... Is that outside? Well, that's okay. It's not my heart. It's not the microphone. We'll endeavour to carry on. It makes a difference. So, we're now going to get into our verse, and I'm going to read verses 13 through to 18. So keep your Bibles open as we read through together, and hopefully the fireworks will ease off. Okay. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive on our left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, the next really big event that will take place on this planet Earth will be the return of Jesus. There are 300 references to this in the New Testament. And it's the very center of our Christian hope that Jesus will come back for us. The Christian says, I'm absolutely certain of one thing, my Jesus is coming back. The gospel of Christ centers on what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. And there are 300 references to the cross. It's interesting, we've got 300 references to the cross and we've got 300 references to Jesus' return. You see, as Christians, our faith looks back to the cross. And our hope looks forward to Jesus' return. So, when Paul and Timothy went to Thessalonica, they preached the whole gospel to the Thessalonians, right? So from the very beginning, Paul told his converts that Christ was coming back, and so excited and animated was Paul about this that they got the message loud and clear. The thing is, they almost got it too loud and clear. Every generation of Christian knows that Jesus may be coming back within their own lifetimes, and we hope for that. Why? Well, if he returns in our lifetime, we're not going to die. We'll be caught up with Jesus. It tells us that in verse 17. So the Thessalonians had grasped this, and they were excited about it. And they were therefore very, very confused and shaken when some of their church members died. The tragic thing is that the impression death leaves on us and everyone is the person who's died is away and is out of everything. They are no more. They're no longer part of this world. And this was worrying the Thessalonian Christians deeply. They were concerned that members who had died were going to miss out on the coming of Christ. It's the kind of worrying thought that might creep into our heads sometime. Does this affect us? If we are dead, are we going to miss out when Jesus returns? What happens to us when we die? All those sort of questions. They're big, the big issue questions that we have churning in our heads sometimes, but we don't want to ask. And Paul, in this passage, really helps. He let the Thessalonians know that those believers who had died, who are in Christ, they're going to get front seats. The dead in Christ will meet him first, and those who are still alive will catch them up. So the dead in Christ will meet him first, and those who are still alive will catch him up. Isn't that great news? Those who have died in Christ are not going to miss anything. They will get their first chance to meet Jesus. So let's look at verse 14 again. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. When Jesus returns, he brings back those who have passed away. So, if you die, you'll go and meet Jesus. So when we die, we are in Christ. Our spirit immediately goes to be with Jesus. The term used in the Bible to die is written as fallen asleep. John chapter 11, verse 11. Don't look at it, I've put it up there for you. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. The term Jesus used is fallen asleep. The term Paul uses is fallen asleep. So, have you ever wondered what it might be like to actually die? How will you feel at the moment of dying? Well, I'll tell you simply, you practice it every night. Did you know that? As far as your body is concerned, as far as this life is concerned, it's simply as falling asleep. In a sense, you could almost say you die every night. Try practicing it when you go to bed tonight. You say, Lord, I'm dropping off now, and if I wake up tomorrow morning with you, then that would be great. If not, that's okay too, I'll get on with my day. The only difference is that you wake up in a different place. The person you will see will not be your wife, your husband, or your family. You'll see Jesus. Now, some people have wrongly taken this phrase, fallen asleep, which simply describes the act or the event of death, and have used it to teach that we shall be asleep through to Jesus' return, which could be 5, 10, 1,000 or 5,000 years. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. So some people seem to think, well, I'll die and then I'll wait And when Jesus returns, it'll be just like an instant. But you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that. The best example in the Bible that I could find, whiz through that, I was going to sleep, is in Luke chapter 23, verse 42 and 43. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus personally says to him as he's passing away, truly I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. In chapter 5, verse 10, in our Thessalonian passage we've got today, Paul says, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So when we go to bed at night, we're not afraid to lay our heads on the pillow, shut our eyes and lose consciousness. Why? It's because we know I'll wake up in the morning, make my cup of tea, and get on with my day. Once you grasp the idea that one day you'll wake up in the presence of Jesus, all your fear really goes. If we are in Jesus, then what happened to Jesus will happen to us. He died. When he died, he committed his spirit to his Father. Scripture tells us that he was active even before he was reunited with his body. 1 Peter, verse 19, he was preaching to those who perished in the flood. So when we die, we will have a fully conscious relationship with Jesus immediately. Isn't that great news? Then, verse 16. This is probably the noisiest verse in the Bible. When Jesus returns, the sound will be loud enough to wake the dead. Let me just read it to you. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's going to be a very, very big noise. It's going to be very exciting. We don't know when it's going to happen. This picture was painted by a chap called Stanley Spencer, an artist, and it's of the Thames Valley Church. It's a little bit morbid because it shows people coming out of their graves. It's a little bit blurred, so excuse it. I couldn't really get it photoshopped any clearer than that. But it shows people rising from their graves. And read verse 17 here. It says here, then those that are alive and those that have been given new bodies will be caught up in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. So, the date of Jesus' return, chapter 5. I'm going to read you verses 1 to 3. Get your Bibles there. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So I thought I'd Google the number of times it's been predicted that Jesus' date of his return. This is just a snapshot. There's about 50 times the number of that. The latest one is a small secular church, well, secular, a small little minor church in France, is predicting the 28th of September of this month that Jesus will be here. But there's a more important point. Everybody's been intrigued by it. They love predicting it. They like trying to calculate it from Revelations and going through the scriptures. The thing is, Jesus doesn't want us to know the date. You see, if you know the date, if it's going to be, say, in a few weeks' time, everybody will start panicking, rushing around in circles. They'll stop doing their work. They'll stop doing their things. They'll just sit there waiting for Jesus' return. They'll put on their very best hat. They won't be as they actually are. If we think Jesus is going to come in 50 years' time, well, it's miles away. I can do whatever I want. I can just sort of wait. I know Jesus is coming in 50 years. So that wouldn't work either. So he hasn't let us know the date. You see, we're not meant to know the date. Billy Graham, we are to wait for the coming of Christ with patience. We are to watch with anticipation. We are to work with zeal. We are to prepare with urgency. Scripture says Christ is coming when you're least expecting him. Coming as a thief, he said. Be prepared. Get ready. Prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared? wise words from Billy Graham. I came to Christ through Billy Graham. He didn't actually say those words to me, but I'm very glad that I took the first step. I've got a long way to go, but taking that first step is very important with Christ. C.S. Lewis, what does he say about it? The doctrine of the second coming teaches us that we do not and cannot know when the world drama will end. The curtain may be rung down at any moment. This seems to some people intolerably frustrating. We do not know the play, only the author knows. I rather like that one. So we don't know, and we're not meant to know. All we do know is going to be sudden and dramatic. See verse 3 of chapter 5. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and the children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So Paul, first and foremost, has said, yes, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when he's going to come back. When he comes back, we will rise and join Jesus if we are in Christ. If we've already passed away, if you've already passed away before Christ, we're not to worry. Our spirit will immediately join with Jesus. Meanwhile, we're meant to live in the light, sons of the light and sons of the day. Verse 6 has got us a little bit more of a comment. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, separate from Christ, but let us be awake and self-sober. For those that sleep, sleep at night, and those that get drunk, get drunk at night. This is the second use of the word sleep. The first one is asleep when we pass away and we join Christ. This sleep is a bit like John was saying this morning. It's a bit like the foolish who aren't focusing on who Jesus is. This is your asleep to who Jesus is. So your mind is switched off. There's people walking around the street or walking around Banstead, walking around the UK, walking around the world, who have rejected Jesus, who don't want to hear. And so what Paul is, they say they're asleep or not separate from Christ. But let us be awake and self-sober. For those that sleep, sleep at night, and those that get drunk at night. We don't want to be like that, Paul says. He says we want to be living in the light. A person who has not woken up yet in Christ is not in touch, and they don't know the truth. We are to live our lives in the light, to be sober and ready for when Jesus may return. Verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Isn't that a great passage, that the first 10? Whether we are awake or asleep, we will be with Jesus. I think that is one of the most reassuring sentences in the whole Bible. You know, we live with Jesus, we walk with Jesus, and if we pass away, our spirit will immediately be with Jesus. He will never leave us. That's his promise. So, some takeaways. The second coming of Christ. Are we ready? Does everybody here feel they're ready if Jesus arrived tomorrow? You know, I sometimes ask that myself. I'm not sure I am. And there's things that I think maybe aren't right. Well, we've got to make sure we put them right because we don't know when Jesus is going to return. If we should die, are we secure and safe in Christ? The Bible tells us quite clearly, if we are in Christ, if we have repented and been baptized, and we live with Christ, we are secure in Christ. And if we live our lives in the light, we are secure in Christ. So, should anything happen to us? I've referred to us passing in our sleep, but it doesn't always happen. Could be a car crash, could be anything. I'm being a bit morbid here, but you just don't know. So, are we secure and safe in Christ? Are we living our lives in the light of Jesus Christ? This is what Paul has been asking. When we sleep, we can practice and get ready to meet Jesus. Have a go. See what you think. I've tried it. I've been reading about it for the past 2 or 3 months. I've found it fantastic. Fortunately, I've woken up each time. But it gives a great sense of peace, you know? A lot of us are frightened about passing away. We're frightened maybe about the process, you know, how's it going to happen? What's it going to be like? As the years go on, there's plenty of young people here younger than me, but when you get a little bit older, when the newspaper opens up, you don't look at births and marriages so much, you start looking at obituaries. I don't know why. Our eyes kind of drawn to it. Oh, what did that chap do? What did that chap do? And it's a funny process. But we should not have fear. If we've put our trust in Jesus, he promises he'll be with us as soon as we shut our eyes and slip away. He'll be there to greet us. What a lovely thought. How do we live self-controlled and holy lives? We can't do it in our own strength. That we know. And Jesus, at Pentecost, sent us the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Holy Spirit who will guide and give us the strength to follow the Jesus path. It is a real blessing, and we need to have the Holy Spirit and to rely on the Holy Spirit that dwells within each every one of us who has Jesus in our heart. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us and help us stay in the light and stop us going off into the darkness. Now, I know it's a big subject. I rather like this little passage, because it's kind of big hunks of revelations. I don't know how you get on with revelations, but I battle with it sometimes because it's pictorial and it shows a multitude of concepts and ideas. And it's John in his 80s having the vision, and he's trying to describe revelations. And so it gets a bit complicated. Paul, who probably wrote this 30, 40 years before John had the vision of revelations, has got it beautifully summed up. He has a clarity and an understanding of what happens when we pass away. So, don't have any fear, brothers and sisters. Don't have any fear. You have Jesus in your heart. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Paul and his clarity and his wisdom and his trust in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he met Jesus personally on that road to Damascus, and that his understanding of who Jesus is and why he came is so good. Just help, Lord, in our own lives, that we too can walk in the light, we can walk in the presence of Jesus, and we have no fear at any time in our life or the next, because we know that Jesus will be there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.